Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. The book of Matthew, chapter 4. And this is what we're going to look at this morning kind of goes together with what we had in Sunday school. It's going to kind of fit like hand in glove. I like it when things work together like that. I truly do. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Let us pray. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, Lord, we're just very thankful for the privilege we have to gather here in thy house with thy people this day. And dear Father, we just pray that you speak to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that you cause us to grasp the pattern that we have set before us, and Father, how this is something that we would be so better off than we are if we would just follow it a little closer than we do. And dear Lord, I just pray for all those that are maybe listening. Father, I pray that you would bless each one. Father, I ask that you watch over us today. And dear God, if there be one that's lost, I pray this is the time you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning, as I said, it goes along with what we saw in Sunday school, and that is the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. We're all aware that as we look into the life of Jesus, we can see many, many things set forth before us. We can see, for example, what it is to live a life of selfless giving. We see the example of how our prayer life should be. We see how that we should be interested, truly interested, in the lives of others. How that we should serve God completely and totally with every fiber of our being. And the list can go on, the many examples that we have from Jesus. These are the things that we need to emulate very closely, as close as we possibly can. Now, before I go any further, I am not hinting at, nor am I suggesting, that we should live a sinlessly perfect life, for we all know that that is an impossibility. I wish it were true that we could. Wouldn't it be nice if the old nature was eradicated when we were saved? Wouldn't it be nice if you never had to get up and fight him again ever? That you didn't have to deal with him all day long, that you didn't have to drag him along with you throughout your day? But one day that will be true. One day we will get shunned of this old sin nature that we have, but that's not for us, not for us today. We should strive to live as sinless as we can. Now, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to have, assuming for just a moment, and I'm not saying this is true, but let's just, for the sake of discussion, let's say that it would be possible to never, ever again sin indeed. We would never do anything that was sinful the rest of our life, if that were possible. How are you going to stop the sinful thoughts that come in your mind uninvited? Those things that just pop all of a sudden, and there they are, and you got to deal with it. There's no way that we could deal with those. There's no way that we could set those aside. Assuming we could do the other, and I'm not willing to say that we can. Or I've not been able to find a way to do it so far. I don't think it's possible. Along with everything else that we've mentioned up to this point, we also must take a look at his wonderful ministry, the things that he did. What I'm referring to is that work that he accomplished, the work that he did while he was upon this earth. And we look at through the Gentiles, through the Gospels, that they reveal the fact that there are many, many things that were jammed into a short period of time. In fact, one of the Gospels tells us that everything that he did is not recorded, because if it was recorded, then wouldn't anybody be able to hold the volumes of everything that he did in his life. But these things are given that we might believe. Believe who Jesus is, and believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Sometimes we forget that his ministry only lasted about three and a half years. Yet within that period of time, he did enough to completely fill many, many lifetimes. He was always about what he was sent here to do. He stated the urgency of his work long before he ever started his ministry. Remember the time that they had all come back to Jerusalem for a worship service they ought to come back for? And they went back and they traveled a certain amount of days. They realized that Jesus wasn't with them. So they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they found him in the temple. And there he was asking questions and discussing with the religious leaders was there and was baffling them, I believe. And how when they tried to correct Jesus, his response was very clear. Now this is not an exact quote, but his response was, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" That states the urgency. And beloved, in this world in which we live, we also must be about our Father's business. For time is short. I don't care if God allows us to live until we get to be in our 80s, 90s, however old. How long is that compared to eternity? I was sitting thinking the other evening. I was thinking, you know, at the age that I've reached now, I begin to think, well, you know, I hope I can get another 20 years. But that's been, God only knows that, not me. I do know that I've got more behind me than I got in front of me, just the nature of time. I don't wonder where it's went. It passed quickly. Some of you remember when I first got started back here, and I hope things have improved some since then, as time is going along. It is with this drive and attention to what's important that Jesus went about his earthly ministry. He didn't bog himself down in trivial things, but rather he stuck to that which was important. And you know, there's a lot of, and I'm not saying that if it's in the Bible that it's not important. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, there are things in the Scriptures that we can't ever find a definitive answer to, that we can spend all of our time going over that and discussing that and arguing about that and debating that and on it can go. And never reach an answer because it cannot be reached at this particular time. For example, in Genesis, when it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men, who are they talking about? We all have our opinion of it. We all have grounds and reasons why we believe all we believe. In time, we will get in our study of Revelation, the two witnesses. Who are they? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can discuss that and have good opinions for reasons for that. But the point I'm making, beloved, rather than getting completely bogged down in those things, there are things in the Scripture that are definite. There are things in the Scripture that we know, and these are the things we must major in and be about our Father's business. For example, it's not up for debate. A person who is lost is going to hell, right? Amen. That's certain. And beloved, I have no idea who the elect are. Do you? I've not ever seen one with a tattoo across the forehead. It'd make it easy, wouldn't it? Just be the only ones you'd go to. But that's not for us to know. Our responsibility is to take the message to every person. Right? Amen. It's God who saves, not us anyway. Our responsibility is to take the message out and to proclaim it to those that are around us. In his ministry, we find in our text dealing with today is a pattern that he followed throughout his life. We find where Jesus had just come out of the wilderness after being tempted for 40 days of Satan. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine how bad that was to be under the direct attack from Satan himself. We all know what it's like to deal with satanic entities, do we not? They bother us all the time. It's like that one preacher I heard about years and years ago. He didn't read very well, and he didn't comprehend a whole lot of what he read. But he got to that passage where it talks about the wiles of the devil. And instead of pronouncing the wiles, he pronounced the willies. And he went and preached a whole sermon on the devil's willies and how you got to watch those willies and what those willies could do to you. But what he missed in the exact quote, he was pretty right in substance, wasn't he? We wrestle not with principalities. That would be a lot easier. We wrestle with powers that we cannot see. We wrestle with principalities or powers that are greater than our own. And we must have God's help. And we're glad He promised to be there with us. When we consider the temptations of Jesus, we also need to come back to mind what we know about ourselves. And what I mean is, Satan has never, ever, ever forced anybody to do anything. The book of James makes it clear, does it not? That when we are tempted and go away, we're drawn after our own lusts. Satan may put an opportunity before us. Satan may try to tell us it's okay, or nobody's going to catch us, or nobody's going to know, or whatever. But when we give in to that temptation, it is just that. We give in to that temptation. Jesus went up against him, and every time he answered him with the Word of God, didn't he? Satan took the Word. What's that tell us? Beloved, that tells us that we need to be ready. And we need to be grounded in what this book says. Because Satan can twist it and come at us with a twisted version of it. Never mind, that's not important. The Scriptures make it abundantly clear that we must keep our lives as close as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. We get in trouble when we get astray. And we are as prone to go astray as a spark is to fly upward. That's our nature. We see something over there and it kind of wants we want to go for it. We want to go after it. And it's never for our good. It was for our good the shepherd would lead us there, wouldn't he? But we need to stay close by him. And that will eliminate a lot of problems that we have that come our way. The pattern that he began was something that he never deviated from. There could be no mistaking. The Bible tells us that Jesus came for the purpose of what? To seek and to save them that were lost. Those are lost. Us. He came to find us. Now, that find is kind of that's just the only word that we have for it. Because that almost implies that he didn't know where we were. He did know where we were. He came to us. Look at the parable of the 90 and 9. How he left the flock and went and found that one that was lost. Aren't you glad he came to you? And called you by name.
Amen.
It wasn't just a big general call. He called you by name. And you responded to him. My sheep know my voice. Jesus said, what a blessed privilege it is to be able to respond to the calling of our shepherd, of our Lord. He came to seek because there is none that seeketh after righteousness. No, not one. Not one. There is none that has any desire. We were going away from the Lord as fast as we could go, as hard as we could go. We were headed headlong to hell and didn't care. Why? We were dead, that's why. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And if dead means dead, that's exactly, we had no life about us whatsoever. Thank God He came and He quickened us and made us alive. And enabled us to respond to Him. This He came to find the lost, because they were completely lost and undone in their sins. Not partially, not some of the way, totally. See, there's an idea by many, if not, if they won't agree to what they're saying, it is if you listen to them. See, they believe that Adam, he just got bruised up in the fall. That he just got hurt in the fall. He may have got hurt pretty bad in the fall. The Bible points out he died in the fall. He didn't get hurt. He died. And in Adam, we died with him. Amen? We died with him. Every person here today that's saved can well remember that time that his spirit came to us, convicted us of our sins, revealing to us our need of a Savior, and gave us faith to believe and granted to us repentance, thereby setting us free from the bondage of sin. I never realized how heavy that bondage was until I was set free from it. I never realized until the night I went to bed, the day that God saved me, that deep down inside I was afraid to go to sleep before that, because that was gone. I had perfect peace. I thought, wow. I didn't realize how I was. Why? Because I was dead. And I couldn't realize, I didn't realize the shape that I was in. So this morning I want us to take a look at what the ministry of Jesus involves. That's what we're going to be dealing with the remaining time. First thing I want to see is the manner of Jesus in verse 23. Who was it that Jesus came to minister to? What type of people was he concerned with? Our text reveals this to us very clearly. First of all, he came to the religious. The religious. The hardest folks that you will ever have to deal with is a religious lost person.
Amen.
Because they are convinced, absolutely convinced that they're right. They're absolutely convinced that everything they're doing is all right. And God is pleased with them. And that when they die, they're going to go straight to heaven without any problems whatsoever. When the reality is, they're just as lost as they can be. Jesus dealt with the religious. There are many times in the Gospels Jesus is found teaching in the synagogues, places where they gather. These are where people gathered to worship, much like we gather in a church today. They would gather in a synagogue. Now, there was differences. I'm not saying they weren't. But you get the idea. As we come to a church today, they went to the synagogue in that day. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, took a great deal of pride in their religious ceremonies and observation of the law. This was a way that they could demonstrate their piety, you know. This is the way they could show how much better they were than everybody else, and how much of the law they knew, and how much they claimed to understand, and how they would back up one another, and so forth and so on. They lived a strict lifestyle, and they were all faithful to the synagogue. In fact, I think I'd be safe to say that in many cases, I'm not saying all, I'm not saying this about anybody who comes here, but in many cases, people were more faithful to the synagogues than most are to the church today. Now, the synagogue, when the Sabbath day rolled around, you went to the synagogue, period. Today, church is a matter of convenience for so many people. I have nowhere else to go today, so I'll go to church. Bless God, how I'll do him a favor by showing up. You know, it's a bad day. I can't go anywhere else. I can't do anything else. So I'm going to go to church today. Beloved, if there is any way possible, unless we're providentially hindered, we need to gather on the Lord's Day in God's house.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We need to. We've got to if we're going to follow the Lord. Now, there are times, like I said, unless we're providentially hindered, there's things that do happen. Now, we had to closed down for two Sundays because of COVID. One Sunday we was able to do the live stream from down at the house where the mic preached for us. And then next Sunday we weren't able to have anything because, well, we were quarantined at the house. Still should have seen how dedicated Mike was, but anyway. Why was it that Jesus was found in the synagogues? Because the people who went to the synagogue were religious already. They were religious folks that had been there. They heard the law taught. That, or that in the case of the Pharisees, they had taught the law many, many times. But you got to remember, at this particular time, the teaching in the synagogues had deviated from teaching, if you will. All they did was quote other Pharisees. This one said that one said the other. And they were proclaiming what they said as being gospel almost. As if being the word of God, when it was just people's opinions. That's one of the reasons why when they sent people out to arrest the Lord, when they came back and they didn't have him, and they wanted to ask him why, their response was, never a man spake like this man spake. As one having authority. That was the difference. They weren't used to hearing anything like that. But the people that went to the synagogues, they were religious individuals. Simply, beloved, because an act of worship or mere religion cannot save anybody. It never has, and it never will. All their works, and they were many. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? How that Pharisee was so proud of all that he did, and how that he tithed, and how that he fasted, and man, he was really a pious guy, wasn't he? Not in the sight of God. That publican, when he lift his eyes as far as up to heaven, and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus pointed out in that parable, which one left more justified? It sure wasn't that Pharisee. That's the way that they were. Their works were many. They weren't enough to save them. Jesus still comes to religious people today. You know, there's nothing more thrilling than to see the Lord save somebody. And there's nothing more, and it's almost, I don't want to say it's above that, but at the same time, it's something special when you see God save somebody who's been coming to church for a long, long time. And by all appearances, you think, well, they're saved already. No, apparently they weren't. God can still speak to the heart, can he? Amen. And deal with them. He still comes to the religious people. There are many who are faithful to attend church. They may even read their Bibles and pray. They may have gone so far as to be baptized and be a member of the church. These are all good, but they cannot save a person. They're still lost and undone in their sins. It is only through Jesus that any person will ever be ready to meet God, through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. When the Father looks upon us and sees nothing but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came to rebellious. He also came preaching the gospel. His preaching was not confined just to the synagogues. He didn't go to those that were exclusively those that were religious. Boy, he went to the worst of the worst, didn't he? Those that he came into contact with. Jesus went out to those that were sinners, and they were known for the wickedness of their lives. But he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You think back to Zacchaeus. We all know the story. We teach that to our kids, don't we? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we're all familiar with that. But let me tell you something. Zacchaeus was a wicked man before the Lord saved him. He had acquired wealth at the expenses of everybody else. But you see, tax collectors, they had a certain amount that they had to collect and give to Rome. They could get anything above that they wanted and kept. Rome didn't care as long as they got their portion. That's how they made their living. And apparently, he had done some rather shady dealing because after, remember, he told the Lord, if I've taken anything from somebody unjustly, I will restore it how many times? Fourfold. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. And I'm not saying anything about fishermen, but they are a rough, tough group of people. And their language is coarse. Their lives are coarse. And they're not the most pious people in the world. Jesus was often ridiculed because of his association with sinners. Brother made a comment one time and said, he even eats with them. Have mercy. He goes and eats with sinners. You know, we may never say it, but have you ever seen somebody that you know that they at least they claim to go, and they do go to church, and they make a proclamation knowing the Lord, and for all I know they do. And you see them with somebody and kind of raise an eyebrow and say, what in the world are they doing with that person? We're just like the Pharisees when we do that. There's not a nickel's worth of difference. That individual is concerned enough with somebody to want to help them. And the only help that they can be given is through Jesus Christ, right? So that's the ones they go to. Jesus spent much time among them. Think about it. Tax collectors, harlots, adulterers. The list could go on and on and on of the people that he went to. He was not above any of them. So let me ask you this. Who are we better than? Who can we mark off and say, I'm not going to fool with that person. They're just too far gone. Who do we think we are? Our responsibility is to take the message, right? And the results, whatever they may be, belong to God. That's not for us to decide. Jesus shared the gospel on the seashores, on the mountainsides, in the cities, in the villages, in the rural areas, by wells, and marketplaces. Simply put, wherever he went, he took the message of life, the message he had for them. He came to those who didn't believe and dealt with them and showed them the reality. I love to read the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, do you? Man, that is such a beautiful story. How did she put up almost every argument that you could think of to let them know she was just as good as they were, just as good as the Jews, because they had their place they worshiped, and so forth and so on. And Jesus, one by one, shot them down and pointed her to who he is. That's much of what he did with us. All the example or all the excuses and things that we may put up, one by one, they're shot down. Where the place, the only thing there is for us left to see is Jesus. He's still reaching the lost today. He came to the rejected. He also came to those who were sick and diseased. Most of the time, those that were sick and diseased became outcasts. Many viewed them as cursed of God, and would have nothing to do with them because of the problems that they had. Remember the time that there was a fellow that had been born blind, and the disciples wanted to know whose sin was it, him or did his parent, did his father sin, that he was born that way? And Jesus said, you're wrong on both counts. They always made the assumption that somebody was guilty of sin, of a horrible, horrible time. Y'all old enough, most of you. Do you remember when we first started hearing about AIDS? And what a terrible, terrible disease that it was, we heard about it? And every time you heard of somebody that had it, where did your mind go? We went to a place where a dark place did not. Then later we found out, wait a minute, they could get it through blood transfusions. They could get it. There's a lot of innocent ways a person could contract it then if they eliminate it now. But the thing I'm trying to get is to see, in our flesh, our minds always goes to the darkest regions. It always goes to the place to make accusations. It always goes to the place to where we elevate ourselves above that one that we're thinking of. And beloved, that's something we need to watch and guard against and ask God's help to keep us from doing that. Theirs was a life of loneliness and despair. I can't think of any group that was worse off than the lepers. They were contagious. People had a reason to shun them. But my goodness. Their bodies literally being eaten away by a disease that was incurable. Nobody to help them. Nobody to care for them. The only ones that would have anything to do with them was another leper. What a horrible existence that would have been. Those that had some other problems, physical problems, they had to beg to exist and hope that someone might show compassion to them and give them a little something, give them a little alms as they passed by. Jesus didn't shy away from them, but he came to them. He ministered to them, did he not? He took care of their needs as they dealt with them, as the problems would arise. He still comes to those who are rejected. He still has compassion for those who seem to be forgotten, for those that no one seems to care for or care about. He is still there. In this life, for any one of a number of reasons, a person can be totally rejected by their friends. They can find themselves completely rejected by their family. They can find themselves alone in a crowd. You know what I mean? Anybody that ever talks about them is only doing so with ridicule or to make accusations. Beloved, even in the worst of times, the Lord is with us. He made a promise to us, didn't he? He would never leave us nor forsake us. So, he still has compassion for those who seem to be forgotten. For those that no one seems to care for. You may feel as if your life is hopeless. That no one cares for you. Let me encourage you. Jesus does. If Jesus is speaking to your heart, he's here for you. If he's addressing your heart today, he's here for you. He can meet whatever need we may have. There isn't a life so troubled that Jesus can't touch. The message of Jesus was a message of revelation. It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus taught in synagogues. That wasn't just by happenstance or anything of that nature. Remember, these were religious people, and they were seeking a Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were longing for the Messiah. For many, many countless years, the Jews had looked for the Son of God to come to the earth. Jesus came with a message that he was, in fact, the Messiah. You're looking for the Messiah? I am here. And his message was utterly rejected, was it not? Remember, Nazareth, they wanted to take him out and throw him over the cliff because of what they perceived to be blasphemous statements that he made. He was the one that they longed to see. And he is the one that one day they will see. And one day they'll bow the knee to. One day they'll confess him as being Lord. They'll see the one of whom they pierced, the scriptures say. Jesus came to reveal himself to his people. This message of revelation is still being taught today. We have the great blessing of living on this side of Calvary. For the work that Jesus had to do, he has already done. It's already been completed. It's already been finished. He has already paid the debt of sin that we owed. He did that when he became our sacrifice upon the cross. And it was there on that terrible cross that he bore the judgment of God for the sins of his people. I get kind of twisted every now and again when I hear people talking about how Jesus died for everybody. That would mean, if he died for everybody, then that means Moses' blood was wasted. Right? Since the Bible talks about few, the way is narrow and few will be to find it, that most of his blood was wasted. He didn't die for the whole world. He died for his people. John chapter 17, he made it very clear. He said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them from out of the world that you've given me. And again, that's just a paraphrase. Aren't you glad he died for you? That he died for us. And he died for anybody that God has revealed the need to in your heart. And all a person has to do is come to him if he has revealed himself to you. Jesus is the only forgiveness, way of forgiveness and acceptance to God. It was a message of repentance, and I probably won't get any further than this. As Jesus preached the gospel, he had a consistent theme all the way through, and that was repent. Repent. John the Baptist, when he came preparing the way for Jesus, what did he preach? Repent. Repentance. Now, a message that's heavily seasoned with repentance is not going to make a person very popular today. They don't want to hear it. They don't want any part of it. Today's modern evangelism is nothing more than just simple, easy believism. You want to be saved? Just raise your hand. Or you want to be saved? Repeat after me. Follow me. Follow my prayer. As if it's something that you have the magic words that can save somebody's soul. I'll put it this way. I'm glad I'm not going to stand before God and have to answer for leading somebody that way. Because you're lying to them. You're giving them a false, causing them to have a false profession. Today, people want a salvation that does not involve repentance. And they never hear about it. That's why I've said before, and I'll stick by it today, I really have very little confidence if I see somebody coming forward with a grin from ear to ear and popping their bubble gum. That doesn't show me any sign whatsoever that they've repented. That doesn't show me any sign that they've been under conviction. Now, I don't mean you have to come around blubbering like a baby. That's not what I mean. But I do mean that you can see the evidence that God has spoke to them, that God has dealt with them, that God has revealed their need of a Savior. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. As such, he was a religious leader, but that alone didn't bring about his salvation. He was taught that you must be born again. The simple fact is that without repentance, there is no salvation. You can't have one without the other. It just doesn't work. We are all born in sin, separated from God, and without God, we'll die and spend eternity in hell. These are the things that the Spirit of God must reveal. And we'll never understand it unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us and shows us where we are. Without God, you will die lost and spend eternity in hell. This is not something that what happens, what the Spirit does. It doesn't happen in the mind. There's a lot of people that have a mind knowledge of God. They didn't have a mind knowledge of Jesus Christ. I tell you, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. I didn't even go so far as I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But it's up here. It's never gotten down to the heart. And when it gets down to the heart, it changes your life. It makes you a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not the way that you was before. Repentance is not just saying that you're sorry. It involves turning away from your sins. You leave them. This is not to say that you might not have to fight them some more because you very well may. But you don't stay in them. And you do the best you can to get away from them. As we've already said, salvation requires repentance. And that is the reason why Jesus dealt so heavily with it. Because it was what the folks needed. Beloved, the message the ministry of Jesus was one of great trial so far as for people. They heard things they didn't like. What I wish I had time to get into is it was a message of redemption. I can't think of anything in the world, word-wise, that's more beautiful than redemption. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was a message that he revealed to them. Thank God for his ministry. Thank God that he died for us. And he shed his blood for us. And he made us new people in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, just thankful for the day.